We're going to learn some stuff from the Bible together. So we're going to look at God together, particularly the person of Abraham in the book of Romans. We work our way through the book of Romans, and we've already learned so much, but we're going to focus on God's Word. Our Creator, our amazing God, is the one who made the deer and the cougars. Someone told me that they had a wildlife cam out in on Alaska by Carlisle Lake, and there's bears that come in there and cougars right there by Carlisle Lake. So in case you were worried about going for a walk out there. But I mean, those are evidences of God's glory, that He's an amazing God, and He makes those big cats, and He makes the bugs, and the beautiful full moon last night out there. Isn't it amazing what God has done? Do you enjoy His creation? Yeah? Okay. Yeah. And that God who created all that is the one who gave us His Word. And so we're going to look at a portion of it, and we're going to see what we can learn today that He has revealed to us. So Romans chapter 3, verse 21, just to back up just a tiny bit, this is such amazing information, truth from God's Word. After explaining how lost we are as sinners, how far we are from God because of our sin, then the Apostle Paul writes in verse 21, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Are you enjoying that again? Are you? Can we just skip over that so quickly? Don't we want to stop and smell it and look at it and meditate on that? It says, being justified, being declared righteous in God's sight as a what? As a gift. As a gift by His grace through the redemption, or the price, the payment, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, as a satisfaction to God in His blood through faith. What amazing words. I was reading with Jeff this week, and we came to the middle of a book we're reading together called The Death That Christ Died. And along these lines, before we talk about Abraham, I just want to glory in a few more thoughts. This was written by Dr. John Walvoord, and it has to do with the theme of reconciliation. It's like we are at odds with God because of our sin. Do you believe that? We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that mankind is separated from God because of our sin. And so we have a situation that needs to be remedied. But listen to this. This is not the Bible. This is just Dr. Walvoord, but he studied the Bible a lot. And he says, this payment constituted a propitiation or satisfaction of God's righteousness. This freed the love of God to act in grace toward the sinner in reconciling the sinner to Himself on the basis that Christ has died in His place. I mean, if you understand the idea of reconciliation, it is, there is God and He's facing me, and here is me, alienated from God, facing this way because of my sin. That's our condition before God. He isn't turned away from us, but because of our sin, we are at enmity with Him. But through the death of Christ, he removes the sin which frees his love to act in grace towards sinners. We often think, well, God loves sinners. Well, God acted in love by sending his Son to remove the sin so that his grace now is free to restore us to a right relationship with him. So that's what it says. Let me read it one more time. This payment constituted a propitiation or satisfaction of God's righteousness. This freed the love of God to act in grace toward the sinner in reconciling the sinner to himself on the basis that Christ has died in his place. It's profound. I don't know if you understand. I hope you do. That is extremely wonderful and profound what God has done. And that's really what Paul is saying here, is that we are justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. So now we're going to drop down. We're going to go to Romans chapter 4. Just what I wanted to say this morning is that the church, Christians, Christianity today, the roots of our faith go way down into the Old Testament, don't they? They go way down into the Old Testament. They go all the way back to the book of Genesis, to the days of creation. They go back to the Creator himself speaking the world into existence, ex nihilo. And then it reaches down to Adam and Eve. It reaches to Cain and Abel, to Noah, even to a worldwide flood. All of those events, our faith reaches back into, clear back into the earliest days of the Old Testament. And but they most certainly reach back to a person called Abraham. And we are united with Abraham, as are the Jews. The Jews were very definitely united with Abraham. They were considered his physical seed. But we're going to just look at Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 this morning. And he has just finished talking about the blessedness or the blessing on the circumcised and the uncircumcised alike, and then also on David, who sinned greatly. But now he asks some questions in verse 9. He says, is this blessing then on the circumcised? In other words, is salvation by surgery or is salvation by faith? That's the big question here this morning. The Jews believed very strongly that if you were circumcised, you would never go to hell. Let's put it that way. If you had gone through the surgery of circumcision as a rite, as a religious rite, you would never go to hell. And so they believed if they had submitted to the rite of circumcision that they were in, that they were saved, whatever terminology, they were in God's family, they would be with him in heaven someday. Circumcision was very, very important to the Jew. And so Paul, in his argument here, comes to the question in 4:9, is this blessing then on the circumcised, those who have had this surgery, or on those who have not also? That's the question here. Who gets this blessing? And so he answers it very clearly here. For we say And here's what he said. This is what we are saying. This is the clear, as clear of a statement as I can make, that faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. He was not credited with righteousness because he kept the law, because he submitted to the surgery, because he was circumcised, but because he had faith in the promises of God. He had faith. And it says in verse 9, this is what we're saying. Faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. And then the question comes, well, let's talk about his timeline. If this is the coup de grace in his argument, and this is a longer argument than one Sunday, believe me, this is the whole book of Romans so far. It's a wonderful argument that the Apostle Paul is making, but he is making an argument as if in a courtroom. And verse 10 says, how then was it credited? Was it credited while he was circumcised? Because he was circumcised eventually, and all of his family. We'll look at that in a few minutes. And then Paul goes on to say, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. That's about as clear as it gets. This is the coup de grace. This is really, really important. He says, how then was faith credited to him? Was it credited to him before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? And then he says, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Are you with me? Okay. Because, and I'm just going to try and make this as clear as I can. If you have a certificate or a document, a legal document, and all of the stipulations of the document are written down in there, a diploma, or maybe you can think of some license that you have, maybe one that's hanging on the wall, you have been awarded this document or this certificate, but a seal is then attached to the bottom of the document. A seal is there. And I would just say to you that Abraham was justified by faith, and down the road, some 17 years, he received the seal or the seal or the sign of his faith. And that's really important to Paul's argument. If it was the other way around, we would have a whole different thing to talk about this morning. But he was justified by faith alone, apart from any religious exercise in his life. And then later, when God renewed the covenant with him, then he received the sign or the seal of his relationship with God. So I'm going to try and show you on the PowerPoint at this point the timeline in the life of Abraham so that you can see it. And if any of you want to help install a screen up there for us, talk to Dennis, because that will keep me from having to continually turn around and do this. But I'm going to turn around anyway. But let's look at the PowerPoint. This is the timeline of the life of Abraham. I hope it's there. Are you with? I'm going to black out here in a minute. Well, let's go while we're waiting for you guys to do that. Okay, we're going to keep working on this technology. All I can tell you is that if you were a Jew, you would glory in your circumcision. It was the sign. It was the seal. It was the witness that you were a Jew, that you were part of God's family, and but I'm going to show you while we're waiting here. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 2 for just a minute, Paul made it really clear that those external things don't matter. They are not ultimate. They are not the most important thing. Romans chapter 2, verse 12 and following, it says, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers," and this is what Paul taught, "it's not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified." Which we cannot do. We were there a while back. Okay, it's theoretical, but it's not possible, because Romans chapter 3 says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one keeps the law perfectly. But his whole argument from verse 12 all the way down to verse 29 is this, that there has to be an inward obedience to God, not just an external sign, not just surgery on the body, not just external rituals and rites and religious practices, but there needs to be an inward circumcision of the heart. And that's what Paul was talking about. So let's look at Abraham's timeline up here. He was called the friend of God. Okay, go ahead. Maybe some of you would like to text and we could have a little conversation. It's what? It is. Technology is very disruptive today. Okay. So the first thing we see is that at perhaps 60 years of age, it's kind of a guess, but he was called by God while he was in Ur of the Chaldees, which would be Babylon, it would be Iraq, it would be between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, a very pagan environment where they worship primarily the main god there. The main idol was Nana. Don't ever call your grandma Nana, because she was the moon god and moon goddess from the Middle East. So I don't know. I better be careful. Sorry. But anyway, God called to Abram in Ur, and he is the God who chooses. And you can look at those scriptures. But that was when he was 60 years old. Anybody want to guess how old Abraham lived to? Caleb? Nope. We're talking about Abraham now, okay? Sorry, I know you were probably thinking of Noah or Methuselah or some of those guys. Okay. Anybody else want to guess? Even more. 147 years old. That's how old he was. But this is when he was 60, when God first found him in Mesopotamia and called him. Okay, next slide. Now, when he was 75 years old, this is 15 years when God appeared to him a second time in Haran, which he didn't get too far. He was supposed to go all the way to the land which God would show him. It took him 15 years from Ur coming up to Haran. And at Haran, where his father died, God called to him a second time, and here he's called the God who calls or promises. So, you can judge however you want. It took him 15 years to get from Ur to Haran until God called him again. And by the way, just so you know, Haran was a second major center of idolatry, just like Ur was. In fact, they were the two most pagan religious centers of the time. So he moved from Ur to Haran, and God called to him again. And that's where we get the Genesis chapter 12. In fact, before we move on, let's look at that. Genesis chapter 12. Okay. So this is the famous passage. This is the one we know the most. But you have to understand that he was probably in Haran at the time. Verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him." He didn't quite go alone. He brought his nephew and had some other baggage along. I'm not speaking of Sarah, though. Sorry. I'm sorry. That was totally not in my mind. Sorry. Okay. So anyway, here we go. So in Genesis 12, he builds an altar. Genesis 12, 10 through 20, he experiences Egypt. 14, he rescues Lot. Chapter 14, he meets Melchizedek. And chapter 15, he is waiting for the promised son, and the covenant is renewed. This is really important because this is, in my understanding, Genesis 15 is where Abraham believed God and his faith was credited to him as righteousness. So you have to look at Genesis chapter 15 for a moment and understand some of the timing here. But verse 1 says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born of my house is my heir." So he didn't even see at that point. He said, one of my servants, one born, you have given no offspring to me. One born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir. And here's the promise of God to Abram, right? But one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Okay? God spoke to Abram at this stage of his life when he was somewhere around 75 years old. And look at verse 6. Someone read verse 6 with, like you were in a theater someplace and you were going to read chapter 15, verse 6. Read it out loud for us. Anybody? Jeff, I know you're good at reading out loud. Would you do it? Genesis 15, 6.
"And you believed in the Lord, and you reckoned it to him as righteousness."
There it is. "Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." Now that's Genesis 15:6. That's really important. It's quoted in other passages in the Old Testament. It's quoted in the New Testament, in the book of James, the righteous shall live by faith. And so it says that Abram believed in the Lord, and he, God, reckoned it to him as righteousness. Okay? So, let's move a little bit further. Now he's 86 years old. So this is 11 years later. And we come to chapter 16 of Genesis when Ishmael is born. So Abraham had a little trouble trusting the Lord and went at his wife's encouragement into Hagar, and she conceived and bore Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old at that time. Okay? Now we come to Genesis 17 when God renews the covenant. He renews the covenant, the details of the covenant, the arrangement that he had with Abraham. And it's in chapter 17, which I think we need to look at together quickly. Let's see here, 17:23. Okay. And now it says, "Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all the servants who were born in his house and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household." And what did he do? They had surgeries. They were circumcised. And that's really important because when was Abraham's faith reckoned to him as righteousness? In Genesis 15:6. When were they circumcised? Here in Genesis 17, perhaps some 17 years later. And Paul is using this as his coup de grace in his argument, because he's got, and in this, in the book of Romans, he is wanting to make it crystal clear that Abraham was justified by faith and not by keeping the law or not by being circumcised. And he's saying that circumcision is not an issue when it comes to justification before God. Circumcision, surgery has nothing to do with salvation. Surgery is the sign, it is the mark, it is the seal of the covenant with God, but it is not the basis for the covenant. So verse 23 says, "Then so Abraham, every male among the men in Abraham's household and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in that very same day, as God had said to them." Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised. So, 99 years old when he was circumcised. Okay, let's move on. So there's also Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a great video, by the way, that Ray showed me about Sodom and Gomorrah. You should ask him about it. It's amazing, that video about... This is a rabbit trail, okay? But since Sodom and Gomorrah is up there, we know that that was a place that experienced the judgment of God. And in this video, it was amazing. It showed the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah on the west side of the Dead Sea, two separate locations. And we know that during the judgment, there was the raining down of what? Brimstone, which is also called sulfur. And you can, this man, whoever he was in this documentary, went around. And did I already talk about this? There were places that looked kind of like puddled mud, but it had over time just kind of solidified. And it looked like these globs, golf ball sized globs, that were all through this that you could see. And you could dig them out with a little pocket knife. And you could kind of open it up like an egg, and inside, and they tested this in a scientific lab and found that in these globs was sulfur, brimstone, in the cities, the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which to me affirms what the Bible says about these the judgment that these cities experience. It's amazing. So talk to Ray. He can tell you how to get to that. It's a great video. Okay, so anyway, Sodom and Gomorrah delivered from Abimelech, and now at 100 years old, Isaac is born, Ishmael is expelled, and there's a little more, keep going. At 100 plus years, there's a covenant that he makes with Abimelech in Genesis 21. Keep going. At 115 years old, back up one, yeah. God tests Abraham, and Abraham offers Isaac at that point in his life, at 115 years old. He's been walking with the Lord for a long time, and God is still testing his faith. Okay, the next one. Sarah dies when he's 137 years old, and he chooses a burial plot for Sarah. And then, at about 140 years old, a bride is provided for Isaac. And then, finally, at 175 years, he dies, and Isaac becomes the heir. Now, that's just the whole timeline, more than we needed this morning. All I'm going to tell you is you need to understand that Genesis 15:6 says that Abraham was justified by his faith in Genesis 15:6. And many years later, he received the mark or the sign of circumcision as the seal, as the sign of his relationship with God. And so what is that saying? It's saying that in our lingo, religious rituals and rites have nothing to do with our relationship with God. What God is looking for in both Jews and Gentiles is faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that's really what Paul, I think, is arguing here. So let's go back to Romans chapter 4 as we tie things together here. So how then was, verse 10 of chapter 4 in Romans, how then was it credited while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign, the seal, the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. Is that clear? Was Paul clear in his argument? He was like a brilliant attorney in a courtroom, and he was making his point that Abraham was justified while he was uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, gifted to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Just a couple of passages of scripture for us to look at. Just quickly, let's see. We're okay. We're going to be finished real soon. But turn with me to Acts chapter 15 for a minute. We've been through the book of Acts. We came to Acts chapter 15. We put on the brakes because what Paul was doing in the book of Acts, there was this Jerusalem council. And what was happening is the church was spreading. The church was growing. Through persecution, it left Jerusalem. It went to Antioch. And then from Antioch, it went into Asia Minor. And it spread all over the Middle East at that time and Asia Minor. But in the middle of this, some Judaizers, okay, some people who really thought that having the surgery was really, really important, came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they were trying to make sure that believers, that Gentile believers, would get the surgery too. And that's what if circumcision is so important, we just don't want to give up that So they came down, and there was this huge discussion in the church over circumcision, over this surgery. And look at verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you, what? You cannot be saved. You are going to hell, so to speak. I mean, that's really what they were saying. And that was what the whole Jerusalem council was about, is salvation based on surgery or on faith in Jesus? And so, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. And that's the issue of the early church. That's what they were struggling with. It was, how do you deal with Judaism and the law and the commandments of God in the law and now faith in the Lord Jesus? And so the Jerusalem council in Acts chapter 15 was dealing exactly with that. Well, we could spend all day, and maybe this afternoon you could go back to Acts 15 and read about the Jerusalem council and the outcome of the council. That would be good. But I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. I promise you the plane is circling the field, and we're going to land it here pretty soon. But Philippians chapter 3. Here's what Paul had to say. And he said a lot of things. I'm only going to say a little bit of it, and you can read the whole passage. But Philippians chapter 3, in verse 4, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. What's the top of his list? If he were going to put confidence in the flesh, in his physical connection with Abraham, in his obedience to the law, to the ritual, to the surgery that God required of Jews, the first thing he says is, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. That was the top of his list. I've been circumcised. I have been through the ritual that was required in the Old Testament in the law. And he goes on to say in verse 7, here's what he comes to the conclusion, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of what? Mashiach, the Anointed One, Christ, the Messiah. I have counted all those things as loss for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And listen to this. Listen to this. This is so good. Stop. Put on your brakes. Take a deep breath. Look at this. Okay? Look what it says. And may, verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Is that clear? That's clear to me. Paul is crystal clear. Finally, Galatians chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Paul got it clear. He said, if you receive circumcision, if you go back, if you follow what the Judaizers want you to do, then you are surrendering your freedom in Christ. And it says, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. We have been severed from Christ. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. That is so powerful. And we're going to go on in the next section to talk about. So today is that salvation is by faith and not by surgery. Next week it is faith and not keeping the law as a basis for righteousness from God. And then finally, by faith alone. And then we're going to begin a section in Romans that talks about how God transforms and changes and develops His people from Romans 5 on. It's going to be a wonderful journey. It's going to be a total shift. But for now, that's where we are. So, is that okay? If you have questions, comments about today, just text them to me. It's such a quick thing. You don't even have to talk to me. Just send me a little text. I'll try and respond for the next month. But I do want us to stand up. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing the gospel song and let you go to lunch, okay?